Welcome to this time of refreshing. This is a radio message that was preached from the platform of Kingdom Word Ministries by Pastor Banky.
I want to begin to conclude what we have been discussing about how to work for God. But first of all, I'd like to review some of the things that we have said here and there. Very importantly, one, I explained that the work of God is first inside. They came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "What must we do to work the works of God?" And he said, "The work of God is that you believe." That is, the Bible says that faith is of the heart. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, all right? And then as a consequence, he confesses with his mouth unto salvation. But the point I want to make is the fact that faith is of the heart. And the Lord Jesus said, the first place where you walk, when they asked him, "What must we do to walk the works of God?" He said, "The work of God is that you believe." That is, the work of God is first done upon your heart, not done outwardly. Oftentimes we put, like the Englishman says, the cart before the horse, all right? The horse is supposed to be in front, dragging the cart. A lot of times we turn it around and we want to walk outwardly for God first without knowing the God that we are supposedly working for. We said, no, it's not supposed to be like that. The first place where the work of God is in our hearts. So whatever you are doing as a Christian, that in it, your life is not improving by the character that's coming out of your heart, then you are really not working for God. God gives us experiences in life primarily to that we should use them as opportunities to train ourselves in righteousness. Because righteousness is something that you must exercise yourself in. Are you getting the point? You must exercise yourself in righteousness. So what experiences are for, what outward things are for, is so that we can train ourselves in righteousness. But the main aim is to bring forth Christ-likeness in us. Paul said, "Let this mind or attitude be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." The first work of God is to get that Christ attitude. And we said that once that is done, outward things follow automatically. So we have a lot of work we do for God outside. One of the most important points we made, all right, which I want to reemphasize again, is the fact that God's work is not only in church. The work of God is in every aspect of life. A woman who is a wife as a work of God. A man who is a husband is husbanding, if you may allow me to use that expression, as a work for God. Children should obey their parents, Paul said, as unto the Lord. People who work for bosses, all right, they work for them, the Bible says, as unto the Lord, not as men pleasers, but they are doing that job, it is their work for God. Those who are preachers as they are working for God. Whatever it is that you are doing in life, maybe you're a politician, you're a musician, all right, you're a fashion designer, you're a doctor, you're a nurse, you're an engineer, you're a lawyer, you're a teacher. Whatever it is that you are doing in life, you are doing them as unto the Lord. So the work of God is not just the one we do around the church assembly. We said this so many times, but I haven't said it in a while, so I feel like emphasizing it again. So if you have not been following, it's good to just get this series on CD or something. Whichever way, make sure you listen to them because it's so important. And again, I'll recommend the book again, How to Work for God, a book which I wrote in which I explained these things line by line. So along the line, we began to speak about how to give, because giving is an important way of working for God. And that's something that's seriously misrepresented in Christianity today. And we've discussed that over the last few episodes, all right, of this program. It's seriously misrepresented in Christianity. Giving is supposed to be something that comes from your heart because of your love for God, which is manifested in your love for people around you and your love for the work that is being done around the word of God. It is not a way by which we get what we want. We don't give to God because we want to get. It's not the right motive. And we said that motive counts with God. Now, we have talked about different ways by which people can give to God, giving to the poor, giving to those you are supposed to honor. We talked about widows of your household. We talked about giving to the work of the ministry and also giving to the man of the ministry. Now, I want to read this scripture to conclude one thing I began to say last time, which is very important again. Quickly, let's read from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to read from verse 6. It said, "Now I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And he now said that God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now let me just stop there. Why did I read this? The main thing I want to bring out from there, number one, he said, he who sows bountifully, they emphasize that, Number two, it talked about he who proposed in his heart. That's another one. And then, last of all, it said God loves a cheerful giver. I want to put these three things together, all right, just to help us develop that cheerful giving attitude in life. I have been speaking for some time on the different ways by which we give to God. And I want to say again, we don't do it because we want to buy something from God. We don't do it so that God will give to us back, even though we know as a matter of fact that every act of righteousness, which includes giving, produces a reward. We know that as a matter of fact, but the motive must be right before the reward is certain. If I do it because of the reward, I profit nothing. Paul said, even though I give my body up to be burnt, but my motivation is not love, then there is no profit. So we know there are different ways by which we give to God, and we say that is motivated by that love that we have for God. Well, so we know all those ways. What I want to emphasize here, like I said, two things. One, developing that cheerful, all right, attitude. And two, the fact that the man proposed, he said in verse 7, in his heart. I began to say that last time. I want to emphasize it again. Let's not just be impulsive in life. Let us make it a habit and plan towards generosity in all those aspects. Remember what I said last time? You see, this is how God did it. The Bible says that he that supplies seed to the sower. Let's read that verse 10. It said, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will multiply and supply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. What does that mean? In everything that God gives you, there is seed for the sower and there is bread for food. That is, if you look at it closer again, even inside that seed for the sower, he has apportioned different parts to go to different places. I described for us last time what it meant by seed for the sower. The seed for the sower is everyone you expend, but not towards yourself. Everyone you use, as we outlined it in the different ways by which one suppose, well, we're talking about giving to God, in which one gives to God, anyone you expend along those lines is called seed for the sower. And we said that, now if you look at this, because God has given different portions, all right, or has commanded different portions in everything he gave to you, the discipline that you have as a child of God is to ensure that the proper portion goes to the right place. I explained it last time, I just felt like saying it again. Please, that is what, you see, we make a mistake a lot of times. You know, I said it before, that is, the truth about this whole matter is that you really can't give anything to God. You can't. You can't. He said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. You understand? The only thing you really can give to him is obedience. That's the only thing. He said to Samuel said to Saul, he said, as God has delight in burnt offerings, as in obedience to his word, he said, to obey is better than to sacrifice. The thing that God really wants is obedience. And what am I trying to bring out from there? And that's the fact that you can't just do anything you like and think you can impress God. I've heard people say it before that when Solomon sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings, God could not control himself again. That's just a joke. We can say things like that so as to make ourselves happy and we laugh when we're speaking. The truth is that it's not the number, the 1,000 burnt offerings that will excite God. After all, the Bible says the cattle on 1,000 hills, they belong to him. Are you getting my point? What was it that excited God about Solomon? It was the fact that he obeyed the word of God. Why am I teaching the way I've been teaching? Why am I explaining things line by line, precept upon precept? Because I want you to walk in a manner pleasing to God by obeying what he says. Are you getting my point? So we're talking about how to give to God in such a manner that will be pleasing to God, is to observe the things that God has put upon you as your responsibilities, is to observe the things that he has brought across your way as the opportunities of fulfilling the word that you have learned and to do them. When you do them appropriately, then you are pleasing to God. You cannot deny one part and give to the other and think that in doing that, God will answer you quickly. There are people who will never release money except there is a blessing, you know what I mean, attached. That is, when you give the man of God, he must pronounce a blessing back. Listen, if you give to me, I will pronounce a blessing upon you, and it is right and it is correct. But many people you will help in life are not even in the position to talk. Many people you will help in life will not even know you are the ones that did it. And all those things count in the presence of God. Please, we must understand that. I said all of that to emphasize that issue. He has, just as he has proposed in his heart. So let's propose in our hearts to be generous. Let's make allowance for generosity in our lives. I used to make a joke. Where this was a real thing that happened. I had a friend those days in school. Now, this really happened. Listen, he used to budget himself so tight, he never had anything extra to give anybody. And that's not Christianity. When you are budgeting in life, make sure you give yourself the room to be generous to your friends. You give yourself the room to be generous to the needy. You give yourself the room to be generous to the preaching of the gospel of God. You give yourself the room, listen to this, to even be generous to yourself. I don't want to talk about that in details now, but one of the things you'll find that I'll come to it along the line as I'm going on, maybe over this, towards the end of today's broadcast or next time, one of the things you'll find out is that it is also part of the work of God to be generous to yourself. It is. It is. It is. Let me just leave it like that. I'll come to it later. Sometimes people budget so tightly, they think they are so prudent. Listen, everything has a portion. And in life, you also have to be generous to yourself. It's good to be prudent, all right? It's part of the work of God. I'll talk about it as we go on, talking about the work of rest. It's part of the work of God to sit down sometimes and just feel happy with yourself. To sit down sometimes and just give yourself a treat. Make allowance for that also in your life. That's the point I'm trying to make. Now, so, he said, God loves a cheerful giver. Let me quickly explain what that means. Who is the man who's a cheerful giver? It's not the man who dances to the altar when he's giving. Though a cheerful giver can dance. A cheerful giver is not the man who is always laughing anytime he's giving. Though a cheerful giver may laugh. But what makes somebody a cheerful giver? Don't ever forget, God looks at the heart, not on the outside. So it's not the outward dancing or laughter that makes somebody a cheerful giver. What makes somebody a cheerful giver is somebody who has understood all these words that we have been preaching and is practicing them. That's number one. Then number two, somebody who understands that my future is in God's hands and is not tied to what I have in my hand currently. The problem with a lot of people, why they are not cheerful, is not because they don't understand that generosity is important, but because, you know, I've left school now, the first thing I must do is to build a house. The first thing I must do is buy enough stocks and save enough money to make tomorrow secure. I've heard people say this, you cannot get married until you have saved a lot of money. Anytime I hear it, I laugh. Save all you want, it will finish in 1 year. You get what I'm going to say? You know, a cheerful giver is somebody who does not have that attitude, but who knows that I may not know what the future holds, like the song says, but I know who holds the future. That's who a cheerful giver is. That is, his cheerfulness is born out of understanding. And that's what I've been doing in this series, teaching people the understanding of the word of God so that they can be cheerful. And when the Bible says that God loves somebody, please understand this. If the Bible says God loves somebody, it's not as if God wants to hug and kiss the person. It's human beings that have that feeling. If God loves somebody or loves something, what he does is to give to that person. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave. That's the sign of God's love. Are you following my point? For God so loved that he gave. He said, God loved the alien amongst you, and in that he gave him food and clothing, you understand, and shelter. That is a sign of God's love. So when the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, you know what it means? It means that God pours his abundance upon such a person. Don't ever forget, it is not an outward thing primarily. It is first an inward thing. This is a mistake a lot of people make. They hear this kind of thing, so they want to give so as to buy God's favor. No. To be cheerful means to understand God, to understand his ways, and to be walking in that manner. To be cheerful means to know that God holds your future, and whatever he has given you today, you understand my point? From it, you propose in your heart to do things, and you are generous. You follow the point? From it, you propose and you share things according to divine order. That's what it means to be cheerful. And listen, any man who puts his future in God's hands, any woman, any person who puts their future in God's hands, all right, will discover that God will never fail. You are getting the point I'm making. He will never fail. That's what it means when it says God loves a cheerful giver. That is, he delights in pouring a blessing upon that person. He delights in pouring his gifts upon the person. Like I said, he said, for God so loved the world. And what is the sign? He gave his only begotten son. That's what it is. What am I trying to explain to us again today? One, let's remember to put into our planning to obey the word of God in walking with him as we are generous. Very important. It must be something that we propose in our hearts. Some people will never give until the pastor comes to their church and promises them heaven and earth. If you do this, in 3 weeks, you will see a breakthrough. You have done it. 99.9% of the times, you did not see anything. Not because the man is fake. It might be. You understand my point? But because normally God does not respond that rapidly. You understand my point? What God wants in our lives is for us to create, please notice that, for us to create a new habit. And that's what I'm trying to do in this whole thing that I've been trying to explain. Because Christians sometimes, we like this knee-jerk approach, what I call the fire brigade method. You go to church one day, somebody preaches a very powerful sermon. You give a very fat offering. You don't realize that what you do only once and you don't make a habit can never bring a blessing into your life. You understand my point? It's like you are overweight. You say, okay, I won't eat for 3 days. I've seen somebody before. He said to me, in fact, it was a friend of mine, a lady. He said, can't you say I've gained weight? I said, I noticed. He said, what should I do? I gave her a set of instructions to follow. And I said, listen, if you follow my instructions, you will lose this certain amount of weight in the first 1 month, and this amount in the second month, and in the third month, you'll come to this particular level. And if you continue like this, you'll be able to sustain that. The young woman looked at me and said, forget it. I've lost 7 kg in 1 week before. And I answered her simply, where is it now? You lost 7 kg, you know what happened? You gained 8 in the subsequent 1 or 2 weeks. All right? Now, and that's how it is also in spiritual things. You go to church one day, you suddenly sell your house and give an offering. It's the first offering you are giving in your life. You won't prosper like that. You will not prosper like that. Somebody comes and whips up your sentiment. You dash him the car you just bought, thinking with that you will see a special glory of God. You won't see anything. You won't. You've done it before. God has brought deliverance to you today because you were confused. That why didn't I see anything? The reason is simple. It doesn't work like that. What God wants is a change of attitude. What God wants is for you to create a new lifestyle. Listen, if you give one fat offering one day and the next day you are grumbling and whining, you have just lost everything. So I say to people, anything you are going to grumble and whine about tomorrow, don't do it today. What am I saying? Anything you have not formed into a habit, don't let somebody use Obuju to collect it from you. What am I teaching? Form the habit of generosity. Form it. Be happy to go out and give to somebody. Your friend is wedding shortly. Package some money and participate in the expenditure. You are going home Christmas time. Pack plenty of gifts and give to your brothers, your sisters, and your parents. Create a new habit. That's what I'm trying to emphasize to us. Because the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Let me add another word to it. He loves a habitual giver, not a fire brigade giver. All right, so with that, I conclude what I've been saying about how to give as a way of working for God. Now, the last way I want to explain to us concerning how to work for God is what I call the work of rest. There are two portions of the scriptures I want to read to explain that. First of all, from the book of Genesis chapter 1, we know the Bible says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth and all of that. And then in verse 3 it says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then that was the first day. And then he went ahead and created the firmament, the expanses above and below the waters. He created them. And then on the fourth day, he created the lights, the stars, that is the sun, the moon, and all of that. Then he went ahead, created the living creatures and all the things that are inside the seas and in the air. Now, what I want to bring out is the fact that he says that in verse 31, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The next verse, which is chapter 2, verse 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. Now, I want to explain something. I just read this to bring out the issue, the principle of Sabbath. All right? Now, this was where he started. God created everything. On the seventh day, he completed what he was doing. And that seventh day was marked by the fact that he rested from his works. And then when he was going to give the commandment to the people of Israel, he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then when he began to teach us the principle of Sabbath, we realized that Sabbath is not just a day, it's a lifestyle. We realized that Sabbath, if you go and read Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4, he said, labor to enter into his rest. He said that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Please, bear these things in mind. I'm going to come back to them in a moment. There's another scripture I want us to read. The book of Mark chapter 6. In verse 7, the Bible says, he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs, and he was giving them authority over the unclean spirits, and instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey, and all of that. And then in verse 12, the people went out, the Bible says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons, and were anointing with oil many sick people, and healing them. This is the point I'm trying to bring out from here. These were his disciples, and he sent them out to go and work in the work of the ministry. He gave them an anointing with which they were doing great works, and they were really excited about what was going on because they saw a lot of results. Now, you will now see in verse 30, which is a continuation, which is a follow-up to what we just read now, in verse 30 of that same Mark chapter 6, the Bible says, the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. And in brackets it says, for there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away in a boat to a lonely place by themselves. Now, why did I read this? There's something you must understand about the way life is. This is where I like to explain it. Everybody has his assignment, and God has his own. Now, what do I mean by that? There are things that God commanded you to do, number one, and there are things that he must do by himself. If I let me read this scripture, it would be a good time to read this. That's Psalm 127. I wanted to quote it just now. Let me just read it now. The book of Psalms, all right, number 127. The Bible says, from verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even while they sleep. Now let me read that again. The Bible says he gives to his beloved even while they sleep. Now, notice something. It said, except the Lord builds a house, the person who is laboring to build it is laboring in vain. What does that mean? Men are still supposed to labor. Are you getting my point? He's not saying that men should not labor. This is a balance that we need to understand. I'm not preaching that people should be lazy, but I'm saying something here. Any man who labors and labors continuously is saying to himself, God is not building with me. Are you getting my point? What God is saying here is this. You have your portion to labor, and I have my portion to build the house. That is, it is not you that is building the house. You are putting out a labor outwardly, but behind, it is God that is building the house. Your labor is just to cooperate with him. And God has put it as a sign for mankind, listen to this, that they acknowledge the fact that he's the one really building. He has put it as a sign that they acknowledge that he's the one really guarding the city. He's not saying don't watch, have watchmen. It's saying, understand something. It's actually God that guards the city. No matter what you are doing, you must bear in mind that it's God that's actually doing it. He said, what is the sign? He said, when it is time for sleep, you must make sure you sleep. Because there are things that God does only when you are not doing anything. Listen, very important. When we're talking about working for God, we said, look, what does it mean to work? It just means you want to perform something, want to produce a result. And God is saying that in whatever result you are aiming to get, you must understand that there are things that I can only do when you are not doing anything. A lot of Christians don't understand this. That also happened to the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ in that Mark chapter 6. They had gone out to minister. They had gone and they had worked powerfully. And they decided that, listen, it is good to continue working. They did not come to him so that he would give them rest. He was the one that commanded that they should come aside and rest for a while. Why? Because he understood that there's a principle. If you don't take time out to rest, you can never be effective with God. Please, listen to what I'm going to explain. People, we've been talking about working for God, using your gifts, all right? Helping people who are in need. Listen to me. There are times that your gift must shut down while you take a rest. And that is still working for God. Let me explain that to you again. You can work for God even when you are doing nothing. The period you stay aside and do nothing is necessary for you to say to God, I recognize it is you I'm working for. There's something that happens to people, the mistake they make a lot of times. They think that the more you labor, the more you get. It is true to a particular extent. But there's what is called the law of diminishing returns, in both in economics and in science. We understand that. Which means that a point comes, you put in more effort, and the amount of result for the extra effort begins to shrink. It's a sign from God that it's time for you to go and sleep. And what God does is not as if his work stops when you are sleeping. It is that it is time for him to exercise himself so that when you return, you will understand that it's God that I'm actually working for. I pray you get the point I'm going to make. If a very good example to use to illustrate this. You can read it from the book of Daniel, I think in chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar dreamt a dream, and he dreamt, of course, you remember the story. He dreamt of a big tree, and then Daniel came to interpret it. And what happened to Nebuchadnezzar was that he said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I built with the strength of my might for the glory of my majesty? When he said it, immediately God judged him when that thing finally happened. Now, please listen to this. For a number of years, most of us believe it was 7 years. The Bible says 7 seasons, all right? He was out of touch with reality. He had a mental problem, and he was behaving like an animal. Now, this is the point I want you to understand. Then afterwards, his sense came back to him. He said that, let's just read it just to get it clear. He said his sense came back to him, and his servants sought him out, and then reinstated him to the throne. You see that in verse 36. He said, at that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Please notice verse 37 very well. He said, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, and his ways just, and is able to humble those who walk in pride. Now, today I'm not trying to talk about how God humbles people who walk in pride. Now, my preaching about humility. I want to just bring out something about the work of rest. Just please think about this for a moment. Why was it that Nebuchadnezzar began to praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven for all his works are true? Was it because God was able to make him mad? I reasoned about it before and I said, no, that's not the reason. Any Tom, Dick, and Harry of a jazz man can do that. You understand what I'm going to explain? What God did, which nobody else could do, was that you understand the politics of that time. This was a mighty king. I mean, people used to kill themselves to take over thrones. He was out for a long period. He was a mental case. Nobody took his throne. Are you getting my point? Nobody took it from him. After he had been crazy for a long time, his reason returned to him, and what happened? Immediately, majesty and splendor were restored to him, like he said, for the glory of my kingdom. Listen, only God could have done that. And notice what he said. He said, I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added. Listen to this. This was a man who thought, this is Babylon the Great, which I built with the strength of my might for the glory of my majesty. God just showed it to him that you were not the one that did it. I did it. And that was why he began to praise and exalt God. What am I saying? We need to realize that. And that's why God says there are times you must take time out to rest. Because that is the only way you will understand that I'm the one doing this work.
You have just listened to a radio message by Pastor Banky. More of this and other messages are available from our website, kwm.com.ng or pastorbanky.org. To contact us, especially to let us know how much this has been a blessing to you, please write us at radiosermons@gmail.com or pastor@kwm.com.ng. Do not forget to do your part in spreading the kingdom of God by sharing this message with someone else. Thank you for listening, and may the fruit of this word blossom in your life.